stops flowing. It's one kind of crazy thing after another. My favorite part, of course, being the Technicolor Dreamcoat and a bunch of maniacal brothers, you know? Like, there is everything.
This is just in the first 5 books. Right? Forget everything after that.
There's some crazy stuff in this Old Testament. So we may say, and how in the world does this ancient set of scriptures connect to my life? I want to invite you on a journey over the summer in which I think as we step back, we'll see that in fact, not only is there one grand narrative that God is weaving through the Old Testament, but our story connects to it. To do that, I want to invite you to do a few things over the next few months. I want to invite you, number one, to bring your Bible. I want to invite you to bring your Bible this summer. Now, some of you will pull out your phone, and that's fine. If this is actually what you use during the week, then bring this along and pull it out and go at it. But if you don't use this during the week as a Bible, then I want to invite you to actually bring a book, this thing of paper and you know, leather-bound backing, whatever you have. I want to invite you to bring it. The reason is because we're going to, hopefully, I'm going to invite you to take some notes as we go along here. I'm going to invite you to jot some things down, to underline some things. And what I'd love for us is that during the week, we would pull this thing off the shelf of our homes, and we'd revisit those notes. And we'd look at the things that we wrote down on Sunday, and we'd explore them deeper and more fully, because in our time here, we just can't cover it all right? So bring your Bible, if you have one, and if you don't, talk to me, and we'll give you one today. Second thing is, if you're going to be gone any weeks during this series, and of course, none of you will because it's summer in Michigan, but if you happen to be gone at all, I want to invite you to listen to our podcast. We don't talk about our podcast a whole lot. I don't know. It's just like we're not always pushing people to it. But this series will build from week to week. And I think if you're really going to get that grand sense of God's story weaving its way through, and you miss 2, 3, 4 weeks, it'll just be more difficult. It won't be as deep and rich. So if you're gone, pull up our podcast during the week. On your commute to work, listen to it. I promise we'll try to always stay within 30 minutes. We won't make you listen for terribly long. You can do it right from your phone. But I'd invite you to do that throughout the summer. And then the third thing is to, again, pick this thing up off the shelf during the week. I want to invite you to read parts of the Old Testament that we won't get to. And if you're not sure how to do that or what to read or what to explore further, we're going to be sharing things every Monday, just simple little things that you can read at home throughout the week. We'll try and provide some questions, parents, that you could have that will help you have a conversation with your kids, maybe around the breakfast table, around the dinner table before bed. We want to be a community here over the summer that is not just checking in on Sunday mornings for 30 minutes, but is engaging the scriptures throughout the week. So there's a few challenges to you right out of the gate, all right? Sorry, challenge up front, there it is. I want to invite you to do those things over the summer. Now, to Genesis 1. Ready? Okay, good. Buckle in, because we're going to move. We have to move. And even today, we're going to spend our morning in just one chapter. This is like the exception to the rule. Most weeks, we're going to cover entire books, maybe even multiple books on one Sunday. Today, though, we're going to spend time in just one chapter, because if you don't understand Genesis and what's happening in Genesis, it is nearly impossible to understand not only the rest of the Old Testament, but the New Testament. And I would argue our lives today as well. So Genesis 1, if you have a Bible, if you have a phone, there are Bibles often in the seats in front of you. You can grab one of those if you don't have one with you today. Some of this will be on the screen, but not all of it. And so again, you may want something to have. So Genesis 1, verse 1. Let's start at the beginning. We're going to talk about three things that we learn in Genesis 1 about who God is, and three things about who we are. All right? Three things about who God is, and three things about who we are. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. These very first words here, I mean, you could stop and spend 14 weeks on them. There's so much happening in just these first two verses. But right away, we learn something about who God is. We learn that when there was nothing but emptiness and darkness, there was God. And out of that nothing came everything. Now, I have a hard time making a 9x13-inch cake that tastes good. And that's when I have all the instructions and ingredients right in front of me. God, out of nothing, creates everything that we know and see. Which means a number of things, one of which is that God was not created. God was not created, as many of the gods in the ancient world were believed to be. Genesis is an argument against many of the ancient creation stories and many of the ancient ways of understanding how the world came into being. God was not created. No, this God is different. This God is before all things, and this God has power to just say the word and for creation to come into being. God is before all things. God is above all things. And then God speaks. And if you have a pencil or you can highlight something on your phone, as we go along, just listen to the rhythm and highlight those words and those phrases that keep showing up over and over. Let me just read here part of chapter 1. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let there be, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let the ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seeds according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. Can you hear the pattern? And can you feel the rhythm? There's nothing but emptiness and darkness at the very start. And then God speaks, and creation listens. God's words ignite the start and the movement of energy and mass, and light explodes into the cosmos. And then God speaks, and creation listens. Sky and space open up, and it is good. And then God speaks, and creation listens, and land begins to form, and God saw that it was good. And then God speaks, and creation listens, and the conditions become right for all kinds of vegetation to grow, and it is good. And this rhythm continues into the fourth and the fifth and the sixth day. God speaks, and creation listens, and it is good. This may remind us of a story in the New Testament when a Roman soldier comes to Jesus and he says, "I have a sick servant at home miles away, and I don't want to bother you to come to my house. I don't even think I'm worthy to have you set foot in my house. But if you just say the word, I know that he'll be healed." And so Jesus speaks, and creation listens, and it is good. See, Jesus, God in the flesh, shows us the way that things are supposed to be, the way they were in the beginning. Or to put it differently, Jesus and Genesis show us what is normal. This is not normal. This is not the way things are supposed to be. Genesis 1 is a picture of what is normal. Jesus interacting with our world is a picture of what is normal. And what is normal is for God to speak to creation and for creation, including us, to listen and respond in a way that leads to goodness. See, Genesis teaches us that God is before all things and above all things. It also teaches us that God is intentional. The pattern and language of Genesis 1 make it clear that creation is not an accident. It's not some divine mistake or an accidental overflow of divine power, again, which was a common narrative in the ancient world, that God sometimes got a little careless and creation stuff happened. No, here in Genesis 1, there's a phrase that keeps showing up. God said, "Let there be." Did you underline that part? When you start to underline it and you see it over and over and over and over again, you realize this is not an accident. Now, sometimes I say things on accident. You ever done this? Sometimes words slip out of my mouth that I didn't intend to slip out of my mouth. You know, like a couple summers ago, I was playing frisbee golf and went down to pick up my frisbee and came up pretty quick and hit my head on the corner of a 4x4 post and immediately went back down. And I later learned from my brothers-in-law who I was playing with that when I hit my head, some things came out of my mouth that accidentally slipped, and I had no memory of these things. It wasn't an intentional choice, you know, it just kind of happened. Genesis 1 is not an accidental slip. God doesn't just, oops, speak creation into being. There's great intentionality, and perhaps we see this most in verse 26, when day 6 comes around. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." Let us make humankind in our image, in our likeness. Just who is God talking to here? Scholars have long tried to figure this out, and there's a number of options. Again, we could go into them, and maybe it will be part of the homework this week. But the point I want to make is that God is considering us before he makes us. That God is intentionally, purposefully having a conversation about who God wants to create, and that is us. God is intentional. Creation is not an accident. Humanity is not an accident. You are not an accident. You are the result of God's intention. See, God wasn't bound by any requirement to make us. It wasn't part of God's contract. No one was. God chose to create us because God loves us. Because God is a God of relationship, a God of connection. And so God purposefully speaks, and humanity comes into being. And when God gets to the end of day 6, which isn't on this slide, but God gets to the end of it, surveys all of creation, and says, not that it is good, that it is very good. The creation was very good because God is very good. Perhaps this final little thing we're going to say about God here is so obvious and gets said so much that maybe we feel like we don't need to talk about it. But in truth, I think this may be one of the more important points of Genesis 1. That God does not create creation for God's amusement so that God can toy around with us or have some fun with us. Again, a very common idea in the ancient world. Or that God doesn't create us to have a bunch of robots to carry out a bunch of work. God's creative work is not vindictive. It's good. Through and through, over and over again, it is good. And so when you get to the end of chapter 1, you have a picture of something incredibly beautiful. The earth is teeming with life. Abundance is everywhere you look. Diversity exists in harmony. There is purpose and meaning. It is good. And yeah, next week we get to talk about how it all goes wrong. But we're not going to go there today. Today we're just going to stay in the place of remembering all that was good. The way things were supposed to be. The normal way of things. We'll get to that stuff next week when things become abnormal. But Genesis 1 teaches us that God is before and above, and yet God is intentional towards us, bends towards us, and God is good in all things that God makes. Those are three things about God. Genesis also teaches us something about ourselves, and the first is this, that we are created for God. We are created for God. So God created humankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. Now Genesis is clear. You are not the creator. You are the creation. All right, so there's a clear distinction. God is before us. God is above us. And yet, there's something fundamentally similar between us and God because we bear God's image. We reveal something about who God is. Or to put it another way, there is a way in which we are like the one who made us. And there's nothing else in creation like this. The trees, as amazing as they are, the animals, as diverse as they can be, the stars and the planets, even those things do not compare to human beings. We are the pinnacle of creation, and that shouldn't cause us to pat ourselves on the back. That should make us stand in awe and in humility that God would think so much of us, be so intentional towards us. Walter Brueggemann, who's this old, wily theologian and Old Testament scholar about Genesis, writes this, that God and God's creation are bound together by the powerful, gracious movement of that God towards creation. We're bound together with God. We were created for God. And as Augustine said long ago, our hearts are restless until we find our rest in God. We are created for God, and we are created for each other. We are created for God, we're created for each other. Right away, in the image of God, we're told about our connection to the Creator, but then comes next this part where God says that male and female, he created them. Genesis is telling us that men alone, sorry guys, we alone don't bear the image of God fully. Women alone don't bear the image of God on their own. It's in community, it's in relationship that we fully and completely reveal something of who God is to the world. We're told this again in Genesis 2, which we're not really having, we're not looking at that today. We'll get to that next week. But in Genesis 2, Adam is given all this responsibility. He's naming all the animals coming to him, he's naming them. And the Bible says that there was no suitable helper for him. So God creates Eve. And when Eve is created, Adam lets out a shout of joy. Whoa, Adam says, I'm paraphrasing, of course. This is what it actually says. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. There is a connection here. There is an intimacy of relationship that God has designed and created. We are not meant to be alone. We are created for God, a relationship with him. We are created for a relationship with each other, and our hearts will be restless until we find ourselves in community, in relationship. You know this is true because you know that when your relationships are frayed, life is not good. When loneliness sets in, life is not good. It's not normal. Something is wrong. We know it deep in us. It's because we were made for each other. Created for God, created for each other, and we were created for co-creating. So God created humankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and every other living creature that moves on the ground." God, do you notice this? We are the only creatures that God speaks to in the story of creation. God speaks about every other part of creation. God speaks it into being, but God then speaks directly to us and gives us incredible freedom and responsibility. Fill the earth and subdue it. Be fruitful and increase. Rule over every living thing. A book I've been reading for this series, two authors say this about kind of our call or this invitation that God gives to us. They say, "We are God's royal stewards put here to develop the hidden potential in God's creation so that the whole of it may celebrate God's glory." We are God's royal stewards put here to develop the hidden potential in God's creation so that the whole of it may reveal God's glory. Do you remember the rhythm of creation that we talked about a few minutes ago? God speaks, creation what? Listens, and then what happens as a result? It's good. Goodness comes, right? So we, as part of the creation, are invited into that rhythm. God speaks to us. We are to listen and respond in a way that leads to goodness. But here we're also told, we're given the power and authority ourselves to speak to creation and for creation to listen to us, to bend to our will. And think about your life. Every day you are bending creation to your will. You are ruling it in all kinds of ways. And God says, "I want you to speak to creation, to exert your influence over it in a way that leads to goodness. I want to be able to look at you in your life in the way that you are exerting your power and authority that I've given you. And I want to be able to look at that and say, that is very good." We're invited into that rhythm. We're given this incredible power and authority to be royal stewards of the creation. And this doesn't mean trees and rivers and cats. Oh, cats. You know, but it doesn't just mean, you know, those sorts of parts of creation, which it is certainly included. But it also means your intellect. It means your skills. It means your gifting and your passions. Those things are part of creation. And God says, use them, speak to those things in such a way that when they respond, when they listen, goodness is the result. All right. This is your call to be a co-creator with God, a royal steward with God. This doesn't just help you be more human. This actually helps you be a part of God's plan in the world. Look at this verse from Ephesians chapter 1. Kind of now, we're now in the New Testament, right? We're connecting Old and New Testament. But Paul says that God made known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. That's a mouthful. Paul's saying, hey, God's will is sometimes mysterious, but God has made God's will clear to us in Jesus. And what is God's will? To unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. This is what it means to be a co-creator. To live your life in a way that all things on heaven and earth come into unity under Jesus. That's God's plan. We're often wondering, what's God's plan for my life? Well, that's God's plan for your life. To use what you've been given and the things that you have influence and authority and power over in such a way that they come into unity under Jesus. And that is a big enough call and a big enough plan to give your life to. Would you not agree? And it will take your life, your whole life, to see it come into being. But this is what God invites us into. So here's a few questions for you as we close today. Some things to think about this week. I wonder, of the six things we've talked about, the three things we learn about God and the three things we learn about ourselves, do you need to embrace one of those things in your life today? God is above and before all things. Have you, maybe without even realizing it, boxed God in? Shrunk God to a place that you're more comfortable with? Have you forgotten about how expansive and boundless and eternal our Creator is? Do you need to embrace that reality again today? God is before us, God is above us, and yet God is intentional toward us. Do you need to embrace that truth? That you're not an accident, this isn't an accident. God is very purposeful toward you. Do you need to embrace that reality today? Or maybe it's the simple fact that God is good. Because you would look at your life today and say, it isn't, actually. I'm not sure God is. My life isn't good at the moment. And it's the story of Genesis 1 inviting you to remember again that God is good. Always. Maybe on the flip side, about the things that are true of us, maybe today it's embracing this truth that you are made, created for God. Maybe you've neglected your relationship with the Creator. Maybe you've forgotten that truth that you are a bearer of God's image. Do you need to embrace that today? Or how about being made for each other? Is there a relationship that needs attention? Is there a way that God's inviting you to invest in another person? And in doing so, more fully reveal God's image to the world? Or is it this co-creating? God's inviting you to do something, maybe simple, maybe big. God's inviting you to join in the work of bringing all things in unity under Jesus. What might it be for you? These are six things that we have to really grab a hold of if we're going to make sense of the Old Testament, because these six things show up over and over and over again, all the way to the end, and then into the New Testament and into our lives today. So let's pray together for a minute. Let's just be quiet. I'll stop talking long enough for us to just consider what God is saying to us this morning, and how God may want us to respond. Let's pray. God, in the quiet, would we hear your voice? And would whatever part of this story that you want to speak to us, whatever it may be, may we hear it. And may you give us clarity and courage to respond. Hear our prayers, and may we hear your voice right now, Jesus.